Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
We talked about last week being strong in grace, and I'm going to recap real quickly. In 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, he said, be strong in grace that's in Christ Jesus. So he didn't say be strong in your personality. He didn't say be strong physically. He said be strong in grace. And so we're talking about what that means to be strong in grace, because that's something that's honestly, it's strength is attractive. If you think about it, I remember the early days. Some of you remember the early days of ESPN. And when ESPN got started, they didn't have contracts with a lot of sports. And so they had some crazy sports on there. But they had strongman competitions. And those were interesting, man. There's these mountain-sized people moving all kinds of difficult things. And they're lifting weights and they're doing stuff. But I thought, you know, we'd watch a strongman competition. No one wants to watch a weak man competition. Oh, how many paper clips can they lift? Well, we don't know or care. But strength is actually attractive. And the idea that we can actually be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, we don't get too many things. And once you reach past a certain age, your ability to get stronger physically is somewhat limited. You can still do it, but it takes a lot more effort. Mentally, we can still get stronger, but this gives everybody an opportunity to get stronger spiritually. And that's stronger spiritually is a good position for us. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It didn't say you're a loser. It just says your strength is small. Well, if our strength is small, thank God we can get stronger. Just a note to you singles, everyone's concerned about, you know, how I look. Strength is attractive because strength tells me or tells other people that you're someone that can be counted on. And those of us who are married know it's good to have someone that you can count on, because life is not always going to treat you sweet. You need somebody that can hang in there during the tough times. I know some of you have been married long enough to woo on that. So it's an attractive thing. So I used to tell my kids all the time, strength is attractive. It's attractive, weakness repels. I said, so just keep that in mind. So thank God we can get strong in grace. A picture of grace is grace defined as God's power and ability towards you. It's given by what Jesus has done for us. Now we gave a picture of grace, and I'm going to go back over that, because it presents such a good picture. And if you'll stay with me, you say, well, Alan, this is Old Testament, but it's a picture of grace. It's the story of David when he's the king of Israel and Mephibosheth. Remember, David's very best friend in life was a man named Jonathan. And they were just closest of friends, man. They just had they even formed a covenant. And the covenant said, I will take care of your family, you take care of my family. And we'll take care of our descendants, and that was to go on forever. And they were very, very close, loved one another, best of friends. And Jonathan and his father Saul was the first king of Israel, were killed in battle. And there was a war really between Saul's people who were sided with Saul and the people who were sided with David. It lasted for about 7 years. And Saul's family was afraid of David, because, you know, David obviously was going to be the king. But what the family didn't know was that there was a covenant between David and Jonathan that would have protected anybody in Jonathan's family. So let's read the story here, part of it. Now David said, is there still anyone who's left? He's been king now for years. And anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And He said, at your service, king said, is there still, there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. You know, a random thought that hit me was, you know, so a lot of times in America that you find cities that were named originally after Bible names. I've never heard of a Lodabar in America at all. It just doesn't sound like a good place. Where are you from, son? Lodabar. That's right up there with Cut and Shoot. I love my Cut and Shoot folks. Don't send me emails. This was grace for a forgotten man. Because of David's relationship with his father, Jonathan, he's looking for somebody to be good to. He said, is there anybody? And Jonathan saw, house of Saul, for Jonathan's sake, that I can be good to. And they said, the Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth had little to offer David. He didn't have any resources. And he was paralyzed in his feet. And Mephibosheth, so David brings him. But there was nothing. It's not like everyone said, oh, yeah, there's this guy named Mephibosheth. And, man, this brother's wealthy and he's awesome. Not the case. He's living in someone else's house. Oh, yeah, there's this guy named Mephibosheth and he's a mighty warrior. He'd be a great addition to the army. Not the case. He can't do it. So he had really nothing to offer David. And so when David goes and brings him, it's not because Mephibosheth did anything. It's not because Mephibosheth had anything to offer. This is grace. See, when God found us, it was not because we were doing so good. It was because he was gracious to us. Because of what Jesus did. In Titus, it says this. Titus, he said, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, aren't you glad for that? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So we didn't do anything. It's not like God looked and said, oh man, they're trying so hard. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I think that's it. Yeah. Grace is not because we earned it or deserved it. So this is what Paul is writing to Timothy. He said, be strong in this. So we're going to find out being strong in. Now, here's the challenge and the blessing. So David goes and brings Mephibosheth, probably scared the poor guy to death. Rolls up to his house. Four big black SUVs roll up. Probably just chariots, but they come and knock on the door. It says, Mephibosheth here. Mephibosheth's in the back, scared. He's like, you're coming with us. King David wants to see you. This guy's scared. So here's what happens. They bring him in. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David. He fell on his face, prostrated. Got that right? It's so tempted to say prostrated himself, but it's prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here's your servant. David said to him, do not fear. God was afraid. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, not because you earned it, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Man, he just elevated it. And he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So let's look at this for a second. Mephibosheth had a distorted view of David, that David was the enemy. He was afraid of David, had no idea about the covenant. So he comes in and David calls him. He comes in, he falls on his face. He's afraid. He'd been taught all his life that David was the problem. In fact, David was the reason that he was lame, because his nanny, nurse, picked him up and ran with him, dropped him. And he evidently had use of his legs until he got dropped. And of course, that's David's fault. And so you've grown up all your life thinking David is the problem. And he didn't know better. He said, well, what's that got to do anything? How many people have a distorted view of God? They're afraid of God. They blame him for the loss in their life. And that's based on wrong information. I've actually heard people say, when children have died, that God needed another angel in the choir. Our God doesn't need another angel in the choir to take a child. That's wrong information. And that's how people grow up, with a real bad view of God. It's distorted. Often they're unaware of what God has done. This is why renewing our minds is so important. We need right information about God. If you've been taught that God is the reason for loss, or the reason that your life has turned out like it was, that it's not good and it's God's fault, then you're going to be afraid of him. You're going to have the distorted view of God. But you don't have to have a distorted view of God. Thank God we can know the truth. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. But you begin to find out that God's not your problem. God is your answer. He's the one who can do things in your life and help you. He's not the one stealing from you. Jesus said it this way: the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. If you want a picture of God, look at Jesus. Everywhere he went, he healed, he blessed, he fed, he strengthened. He brought life. He never brought death. He never killed anyone. He never hurt anyone. And neither is our God. Yeah. And so we've got to, but a lot of times people have been taught that, people have heard that, but that's wrong information. Just like Mephibosheth had the wrong information about David. If he had known that David wanted to do something good for him, that David would just be kind to him, that there was a covenant, it could have changed everything. So Mephibosheth had a distorted view of David. Here's another thing. He had a distorted view of himself. Now, this is what I want to talk a little bit about tonight, being strong in grace. He said, why are you looking upon such a dead dog as I? Dogs in that day are not revered like they are today. I know dogs today get treated better than a lot of people I know. So, I mean, and I'm a dog person. I've got a dog. Boudreaux is 17 now. Yeah, well, there's life in him. He's still spry. Can't see it, and he can't hear, but he's spry. He can smell. So he goes outside and smells something and barks. They're like, I'm here. I am still here. So I love dogs, and I grew up with dogs. This day, dogs were, if you were called a dog, it was a derogatory term. And so when Mephibosheth said, why would you look upon a dead dog such as I? That's you're talking about a low self-esteem. That's a distorted view of yourself. We would say today, why would you look upon roadkill? I don't have to explain roadkill, do I? You got that? You see a dead possum or something on the side of the road. You don't go, oh, that's really nice. You go, ugh. And this is basically what he called himself. He was distorted. Now, why? His external circumstances had dominated his perspective. His paralyzed legs, living off someone else. It had nothing was reminding him that Mephibosheth was royalty. He was the grandson of the first king of Israel. He was the son of a prince. He was royalty. But he didn't see himself as royalty. He saw himself as not having anything to offer. Because if he is royalty, if he saw himself as something royal, he'd have walked into David's presence and said, good to see you, king. I'm Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul. He wouldn't have fallen on the ground and called himself a dead dog. distorted view of himself because of what externals had happened. Now, here's where I want to go with that. He was restored, though, to a place of royalty. In one day, you talk about the lottery, this guy, he got all the lands that belonged to Saul, his grandfather, and then he got a whole staff to work the lands for him, and then he got to sit at the table with the king's sons. Now, that's an elevated place. Can you imagine how awkward that had to be for him? The king's sons, remember you had Absalom, who was like so good looking with the long hair, and you know, and David had a bunch of other, you know, good. I bet there was some testosterone around that table. Okay. They were king's sons, and all of a sudden we hear tap, tap, tap as Mephibosheth comes, and David says, "This is Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan. He's welcome at my table. Scoot over, boys." And Mephibosheth sits at the table. I bet that had to be awkward for him until it wasn't, until he got used to it, until his mind renewed to the fact that he was royalty and he was treated like royalty. Hang on to that thought, because here's where I want to go with that. Too many people have a distorted view of themselves. Too many people have been defined themselves by their externals. How we look. How many likes did we get? What are our experiences? What's the social status? And here's the thing, guys. There's nothing externally reminding us of who we are spiritually. Nothing on the outside. When they're selling stuff to us, they sell it based off of what we're lacking. If you just look like this, your life would be better. If you drove this vehicle, your life would be better. So they're always reminding us of what we're not. You say, well, how am I supposed to be reminded of who I am in Christ? I'm glad you asked. But part of the reason is you come on Wednesday nights is we remind you of who you are in Christ. We get a picture of who we are spiritually. Because there's nothing in the world out there that's going to remind you of who you are spiritually. There's nothing. They're not going to come. You're going to be scrolling on YouTube and here's an announcement to sell you a Bible because you're so awesome spiritually. No, they sell us stuff because we're not awesome. They sell us stuff because we need stuff. The Bible's the only thing that's telling you, you are complete in Christ. You are whole in Him. You don't have to have anything on the outside to make you feel better about yourself. God has already done something in you to make you feel better about yourself. And it's spiritual reality and it's eternal. So here's just a couple of things. We're gaining a grace-based perspective. Begin to see things through the eyes of grace. 2 Corinthians. I know it looks weird, but I'm reading it from here. Though we do not lose heart, therefore, even though our outward man is perishing, that's the good news, right? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And they said, what do you mean by that, Alan? I mean, I'm not looking at the things which are seen. Right. I'm not identifying so strongly with everything on the outside around me. I'm beginning to look at the things that are eternal. What has God said about me? What is the truth about me? See, we're so accustomed to looking at the mirror that defines who we are. We're accustomed to looking at our bank account that defines who we are. We look at our job that defines who we are. We look at the people around us that defines who we are. And God's saying all these things are subject to change. Now, you could be great looking, and all our young adults there, all you and you just got out of high school, you in your 20s, you're looking good. I've seen you. You're looking great. Enjoy it. I got news for you, man. You can work on it, but it does not last. The outward man perishes. Ain't that right, Chuck?
Yes.
Yeah. My man Chuck is 80.
I'm going to be 85.
85. did you look different at 25, Chuck?
Quite different.
Quite different. And that's how it works. This changes. But what God's done in us doesn't change. That's eternal. And so when we start looking through the eyes of grace, we start to see what God has said about us, and that's stronger. That becomes stronger than what your parents said, than what your ex said, than what life has told you. We're looking at the things which are not seen. Because, you know, when we get to heaven, you know we're not going to look this age. We're going to look young. We're going to have a glorified body. Chuck won't be 85. I won't be 35. We'll have a glorified body. We're going to be looking real good. We're going to see one another in heaven and go, whoo. Yeah, we're going to go, whoo. You look good. You're going to see your grandma in heaven and go, whoa, grandma. You look good, grandma. Because all you knew grandma was when she was old. But that changes internally. The inward man is renewed day by day. And what we're learning to do is learning to focus on what God has said about us and who we are in Christ. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we are new creations, right? We know that one. You know that one, right? Old things have passed away. What old things passed away? Things on the outside? No. Things on the inside. Spiritually, we became a new creation. Outside didn't change. You had red hair when you made Jesus your Lord, you still do. Didn't change. And so if your eyes were blue, they're still blue, unless you do contacts. And so it didn't change. So here's the thing. We've got a grace-based perspective. Not looking at the temporary accident. Now we're looking at what grace has done for us. Look at this. This is a verse in Philemon. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, we are the ones that have to acknowledge that. God has done something in us, but we have to begin to say yes to that. In Ephesians, it said, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have to acknowledge that. We have to say, I'm blessed. Say, well, Alan, you don't know what's going on in my life. I am anything but blessed. In fact, I'm cursed. No, you're not. In Christ, you are blessed. And we have to acknowledge that. This is why, and I realize this is probably new, but I want you to hang on to this. Because this is, you talk about an answer to security and self-esteem. This is it. When you begin to realize what's been done in you in Christ, then you're not so focused on what's happened to you out here, or how you look, or how things, you know, you begin to realize, man, in Christ, I look good. Yes. In Christ, I'm a new creation. I look good. In Christ, I am blessed. In Christ, I am accepted in Christ Jesus. Amen. Accepted. That word means highly favored. Yes. Y'all are looking at me like a cow at a new gate. All right, so. All right. This is not your notes. It's free. Ephesians, first chapter. If you did bring your Bibles, you can turn there. Ephesians, first chapter said, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
Are you blessed?
Yes.
Good. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Are you chosen?
Yes.
Are you holy and without blame?
Yes.
That was weak, but you're getting there. That means we're chosen to live holy and without blame. Holy means separated and without blame. In other words, when we stand before the Lord in Christ, He's not looking at us going, man, I know what you did. So He sees us in Christ. Your past is in the past. It's gone. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You adopted?
Yes.
As a child. You're part of the family. Just like Mephibosheth got to sit at the king's table, guess where you get to sit? You get to sit at the king's table. You get to sit with Jesus and with Paul and with Peter, and you come walking in and no one looks at you like, oh, what are you doing here? You're like, welcome, child of God. Come take your seat at the table with royalty because you belong here. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted, that's highly favored in the beloved. Are you highly favored?
Yes.
Are you one of God's favorites?
Yes.
In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace.
Amen.
Are you redeemed?
Yes.
Are you forgiven?
Yes.
By His grace. It's not because you earned it, not because I earned it. I don't get like a special pass because I'm a pastor. I know that shocks everybody, but when I stand before the Lord, I don't stand before Him in the role of a pastor. I stand before Him in Christ. Same way you do. So if you and I came up there together, no big angel's gonna stop you and go, no, this is for pastors only. No, the door's wide open. But you have to acknowledge what's been done in you in Christ. See, because our feelings are not going to back this up. People that you work with, unless they're believers, they're not going to back this up. This is where you have to go to the Scriptures. This is where you have to begin to have some Scriptures that you've learned, that you've memorized. Here's another one. We have to acknowledge this. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. This is one of my favorites. You are a chosen generation. Was that you?
Yes.
A royal priesthood. That just sounds good. A holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were in darkness. Anybody like me? You were in darkness at one point in time in your life. But you got called out of that into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, we're now the people of God. I've heard people say, oh, I just wish I could have been, part of that group that came out of, Egypt with Moses and been the people of God. It'd be wonderful to be the chosen people of God. You are the chosen people of God. And you have not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. God has been merciful to us. We are His people. We are His chosen. We are His blessed. We are His adopted. We're His forgiven. We're His redeemed. We're the new creations in Christ. We look good in Him. I've heard someone say, and I love it, he said, you look a lot better in Christ than you look out of Him. And we look good in Him. We have to acknowledge that. That's why let me encourage you. Find one of these Scriptures. Find a Scripture that you can begin to say, this is who I am in Christ. Paul told Timothy, he said, be strong in the grace that's in Christ. You didn't do this yourself. We're so accustomed to performance orientation that we don't realize this is what grace did. Grace just gave this to us. When you made Jesus your Lord, you got the whole package. Might as well enjoy it. Might as well begin to say, Lord, thank you that I am the redeemed, the blessed, the chosen, the accepted because of what you've done. That's grace. Grace means we can't brag. Grace means we're not superior or inferior to anyone. Grace means we got a gift. What do we have that we didn't receive? And if we received it, why do we boast as if we didn't receive it? See, this is when, if we understand grace, it deals with the race problem, it deals with inferiority, it deals with people feeling superior, it deals with all the different ways we distinguish ourselves, and we begin to say, you know what, grace is the biggest thing in my life. And so I'm just grateful for grace. And I'm grateful for what grace has done in me. Paul told Timothy, he said, be strong in the grace that's in Christ. Can you see where if you were strong in being blessed and being accepted and being chosen and being forgiven and being redeemed, if you were strong in that, it would make a difference in how you handle life. Because you're like, I'm not trying to survive. I'm not the weak trying to get over. I'm the strong in Christ.
Yes.
I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loved me.
Amen.
We're coming through because I know who I am. Would you bow your head for a moment? If you're here this evening or watching online, you say, Alan, you know, I don't even know if I am in Christ. I'm not sure, but I want to be. Or maybe you're like I was and you made that decision, but you got away from the Lord. And you say tonight, man, I want to come back. This is my time to come back. I know I need this in my life. We're going to say a prayer. Not going to have you stand up. Not going to have you come to the front. But we are going to pray. If that's you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you and you're saying, would you pray for me? I want to come to the Lord or come back to Him. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up real big? Just and don't be embarrassed. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Good. Hands have gone up. Anybody else? Say, that's me. Great. You can put your hands down. Thank you for your courage. We're going to pray. If you didn't lift your hand, you wanted to, you can still pray this prayer. We're going to pray it with you. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Now the heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank You for those that prayed that prayer. Lord, I thank You for those who are here and those who are listening who have struggled so much with senses of being inferior and of being second class. Lord, they're not. And I ask You, Father, that You would make the truth, the reality of strong in grace in Christ more real to them as they acknowledge every good thing that's in them in Christ Jesus. Thank You for Your love for us. We give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.